What an amazing song. I'm glad for the mercies of God, aren't you? I'm glad that God does not give me what I deserve. And the grace and mercy of God. Brother House, without further ado, come on, preach for us.
Well, I'm glad you came back tonight. It doesn't look good at the ballpark anyway. Looks much better in here. Quieter, smells better, sounds better, just a better atmosphere altogether. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We're talking about renewal, being renewed, and it's quite an interesting study when you begin to pursue it. Matter of fact, it never ends. It runs all the way through the book. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I'll read one verse. Now, if you don't have your Bible tonight, you're in trouble. Because you really need to see that God said what He said when He said it. And so keep your Bible open. I'm not going to read the chapter, and I know you're glad, but I am going to refer to several verses in it, and I would like for you to look at them. Now, your pastor said the storm was coming later, which tells you don't pay any attention to him unless he's preaching. Okay? I mean, when he's just talking, it don't mean anything. All right, just wanted to get that out there. Verse 2 gives us insight to what's happened here. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He did that was right in the sight of the Lord. That's all renewal really is. So we could ask ourselves right now, is everything that I'm doing right in the sight of the Lord? Let's take some good folks who could be here tonight who are not. Now, they think it's all right because they love the Lord loves them, and this is their church. But it's not all right. You say, why? Because it's not right in the sight of the Lord. Amen. And we need to understand that. And we can move away from there. Would you say in your mind that America needs spiritual renewal?
Amen.
Absolutely, sure. Would you say that Texas needs spiritual renewal?
Amen.
Of course. Would you say that Fort Worth needs spiritual renewal? Yes, absolutely. What about Haslett? Yeah. Well, what about Heritage Baptist Church in Haslett? We've done good so far. Well, what about you? See, well, I don't know about that. Oh, it's more than corporate. It's more than national. It's more than local. It's personal. We need renewal. And it's a wonderful theme that you've got and a wonderful purpose to it. And we need to recognize the need for renewal. And when you talk about renewal, the reason it bothers us is renewal. When we say, I need renewal, it implies that there's something that's not right. That's like revival. Nobody needs revival if they're spiritually healthy. No. You revive folks that are failing. And renewal is the same way, you know. And we see the need of spiritual renewal all out there. We see all those things that are not right. But when we look at us, son, we all right. Right? Yeah. We have to say that. Our we're going to say, I really need renewal, one or the other. But we're so good. Yeah, we really are pretty much good for nothing, aren't we? Now, it's storming outside. You don't want to leave right now. We are. You're just pretty well good for nothing. And the world, the flesh, and the devil is constantly pulling us away from that which is right. There's nothing on television going to pull you toward what's right. There's not much out there in the world that's going to pull you toward what's right. And so we have to make a conscious decision to put ourselves in a position to respond to the Word of God when it calls us to be right and to do right. And it's an interesting thing. We do need renewal, and no group can plan true renewal. It's a sovereign work of God. From the beginning to the end, it has to do with God, you know. I said this morning, we can have our banners, we can have our courses, we can have our signs. That's well and good. But it doesn't bring renewal. It's that work of God from beginning to end. Someone said, well, that takes it off my back. No. There are certain conditions laid down in the Bible that if we will follow them, it brings renewal into our life. And so I want us to look at them tonight and see if we can get some help from them. The preacher said I run over 3 minutes this morning, or I was 3 minutes short. So he griped about the whole thing all night. You know, ruined my lunch griping about the sermon. It was pitiful. And I found out he didn't hear hardly any of it. But that's pretty normal. We're Baptists. Who expects us to listen to a sermon? Right. We come to get the preacher off our back. Okay. Now, these conditions are active ones. It has to do with putting, not putting, putting. Putting. I put my hand right there. It has to do with putting, and it has to do with practicing. And it's very simplistic. Of course, that's what I do best. And so stay with me for a few moments. Let's get some help out of 2 Chronicles 29, and let's move toward renewal. The first thing that we note on putting, and this is so, you're going to turn me off right now if you don't work hard not to. The first thing we need to do is be absolutely sure we put God in first place in our life. He's not some religious trinket. He's not some fire escape from hell. He's the Almighty God of majesty. And our duty is to put Him first. He demands preeminence. He demands first place. And we're not going to have any renewal as long as there are things between us and Him. He has to be first in our life. And if we understand the story here and we start looking at it, it helps the verses to have a little bit more meaning. Ahaz, Hezekiah, who we're talking about here in verse 2, Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Ahaz, his father, had led the nation into idol worship. They were sacrificing to the little gods around there, the gods of Damascus. And it got so bad that God literally allowed enemies from the east and the west and the south, from every direction, to come in on them. And it's a most horrible time for Judah. I mean, God has just almost taken His hands off of them. And so now Hezekiah has become king. Now, if we just want to get very real about this thing in this terrible time for Judah, if you were chosen as the king of Judah, when nobody wanted to do right, everybody was doing wrong, most folks were happy with the things just like it was, what would you have done? I mean, you know, the houses of worship been shut down. The altars have been torn down. They're worshiping idols, sacrificing to the gods of Damascus. Under these circumstances, what would you do? You know, and boy, we'd say, well, I need to do some figuring. No, we need to do some pudding. I want you to notice something. If you would, notice verse 3. Just follow along. He, in the first year of his reign, evidently he got right at it. Now imagine, he's looked out here, sees all that wickedness, doesn't see anybody saying, I sure wish I had a temple to go to. I wish there was a place of worship. I wish there was an altar. No one, anybody looking for that. It's just like America today. All right? And so here's what he did. In the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. That's going to work. He said, nobody wants to come. Nobody's going to church. Nobody's worshiping God. Let's get the house of God open. Now, the way we are, we think, well, now I need to find something that they're wanting to do. That's the modern church building plan, isn't it? Find a need and fill it. No, put God first. Get the house of God prominent in this thing. And watch what happened after that. Notice verse 5, if you would. And said, he's still talking now, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves. He said, okay, you religious guys, clean your act up. Mm-hmm. Get yourself cleaned up. Get going here. And then secondly, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. He said, you get cleaned up, then clean up the house of God. And watch here. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Now, we wouldn't want to say this in polite America today, but I think in a lot of places that used to be holiness, there's a lot of filthiness going on now and covered up under the guise of our freedom in the Lord. And then you move on from verse 3 and verse 5 and come down to verse 10, and there's an amazing thing happen. He's going to share his heart with those Levites now. He's got them cleaned up. He's got the house of God cleaned up. He comes to verse 10, and he says to them, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. He said, I've got it in my heart to come to an agreement with God. I'm going to make an agreement with God. Now, he's not going to bargain. What he's saying is, I want to find out just what God wants, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to have a little renewing here, a little personal renewing, you see. And then he gives the Levites the charge in verse 11. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. Isn't that an amazing thing? His entire first priority was to get God back in first place everywhere. And it's interesting, he's telling these Levites, these preachers, if you would, and they know nobody wants to listen. They're not stupid. They know everybody's happy in their sin. It's not joyful, happy. So he tells them the most interesting thing. He said, stand before him. Stand before him. Serve him, that you should minister unto him. He said, you need to get them off your mind. Get me on your mind. Put me first, then I'll help you with them. It's really an amazing thing. And we know all about it. And his first priority, put God back in first place. Now, there are several lessons here, and I'm not going to take a lot of time with the lessons. You can do that yourself if you want to. But when you and I determine to put God in first place, everything else in the world is going to start demanding first place. Have you noticed that? Every time, see, when we want to put God in first place and we really get serious about that thing, then something pops up, right? Now, I don't know about you, because I know we're all so different. Ah-de-ha-ha. But when I have problems, if I'm not real careful, guess what takes first place? The problem. Because who's going to take care of it if I don't? My problem? See? My circus, my monkey. Take care of it. No. You can't let your problem take first place. You know, but we tend to put them first. You know, if you have a job problem, might keep you out of church if you're not careful. You know, you have a marriage problem, which no one does, I'm sure. We put that first, don't we? I've got to get that straight. Financial problems. We sure don't want to put God first when we're having financial problems, because that's going to mean we're going to give more. No. All of them demanding first place. What are we to do? Put God first. Now, I don't mean that you ignore the problem. I mean you do not let the problem take first place. Deal with it. But the first thing we do when everything else is demanding first place is put God first. Now, that's not too hard, is it? We could do that, couldn't we? If we just would. You remember, it's a verse I use every time I come. It's only one I really have memorized, I guess. But in Matthew 6:33, you remember it? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things. What things? All these things that are they're clamoring for first place. He said, all these things be added to you. I'll take care of all that. And we just need to realize that and understand that. And by the way, for all us super hyper spiritual people, sometimes God allows problems to come into our life in order for us to get our priorities right and put him first. Sometimes God allows problems that are absolutely overwhelming to us when we finally come to the conclusion that I cannot deal with this, that finally we'll come to God and put God first and get his help on it. And so he allows these problems to come, and we need to understand it. And it's an amazing thing. So, first place, when everything else is demanding first place. And when you do that, there's an amazing thing that happens. If we are wise enough to put God first in our hopeless situations, then hope comes. On the darkest night, if we can put God first in our hopeless situation, hope comes. What a wonderful thing. I mean, what a blessed, wonderful, wonderful thing. Think about poor old Hezekiah. I'm saying poor, he did good. But think about Hezekiah. He could have looked out at that situation and said, man, this is a mess. He could have looked out at it and said, Ahaz ruined it all. There's no hope for this. I'm not going to expend my time and my energy. I'm not going to put my efforts into this, because this can never be made right. He could have marked it off. But instead, he returned to worship, and God broke in on the situation. God butted in, if you please, and everything began to change. Could I tell you that today, I know that none of you know this, sin is abounding in our country today. People are flaunting their degradation, their sin, proudly marking it. The church seems anemic. And if you just look out at what's happening in the world, it doesn't matter what you look at, the political situation, the social situation, the military situation, It pretty well looks hopeless. I mean, it's just one more mess, and I don't know who messed it up, but we need somebody to blame. And I reckon we'd have to start with the church. I reckon. Yeah. But there's hope with God. If you ever do any reading of biographies, sometimes you ought to read some of the things written by, written concerning Adoniram Judson, the missionary to Burma. He labored there for years with few results, very, very few results. Wound up cast into a Burma prison, rat infested. He was high fever, very distressed and discouraged because of all of the labor and all of the sacrifices he'd made, and nobody had responded to amount to anything. And he received a mailing from a friend, came in, and in the piece of mail, the friend, understanding the circumstances, asked this question. He said, "Judson, how's the outlook?" And Justin, with fever raging and rats crawling and no vision to see anything, humanly speaking, returned in his letter to him. He said, "Friend, the outlook is as bright as the promises of God. And I say tonight, to we who need renewal, the outlook is as promising, or as bright as the promises of God." And we just need to understand that hope can come. But there's a little bit of a negative to this putting God first, because when you do it, it calls for a radical change of lifestyle. No more of the nominal Christianity. No more of the do it when it's convenient. It calls for a radical, it calls us back to a complete obedience to the Word of God. See, Hezekiah, Did you remember what we read down through there? Hezekiah knew what was clean and what was unclean. You can see it there. It's very easy to see. You just look over there and there it is, you know. It's amazing. Look in verse 5. "And he said unto them, Hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves, sanctify the Lord God of your fathers, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place." He knew the difference between clean and unclean. He knew what was clean. He knew what was unclean. Not only that, he knew what the offerings were. Look in verse 7. "And they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out their lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel." He knew what offerings were. He might not have been doing any up until this time, but he knew what they were, you see. And he got all this from one source. Look in verse 15, if you would. "And he gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king," watch carefully now, "by the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord." Where did he get all that information to change his lifestyle? He got it from the Word of God. Amen. He got it all from the Word of God. And you know, it's interesting to me. He didn't just kind of drift into this. Isn't that interesting? Do you ever hear folks talking about another Christian than you, or maybe a preacher than you, and they say, "Well, you know, he just kind of drifted into compromise." And really, that's what happens. I mean, one day they go on this way, and then someone says, "You know, he's kind of leaning in that direction." So, and you always follow the way you're leaning.
Right.
And all of a sudden you say, "Well, he just kind of drifted into it." You hear it fairly regular anymore. Right. I'm still waiting until somebody says, "You know, you hear about old brother so-and-so? He just drifted into fundamentalism." No, you fight and scratch to that. You have to, something has to have meaning to you before you do that. He didn't just drift in to this contemporary way. No, he made a conscious decision to do what was right.
Yeah.
It's pretty simple, isn't it? You and I just need to get honest with ourselves and say there's something that's not right. You say, well, I don't know what it is. Well, take a guess. I bet you'll get it the first time. There's something wrong, and I need to correct it, and I'm going to do it, and get into the Word of God and find out what to do and how to do it and do it. You just choose it because it follows the Bible, and it's radical. See, now he's choosing to go against everything that his father did. He's going the other way, you see. And I'm aware of how easy it is. See, liberalism, the opposite of renewed, liberalism is the religion of the human nature. And that'll answer every question about why folks go that way, because they keep backing away from the spiritual things and the spiritual commands. And the further they back away from that, the more that old nature rises up. And liberalism, and everybody's got to have a religion. And liberalism is the religion of the human nature. And they're going to go there just as sure as water's going to flow downhill. I mean, it's just a flat truth. So, pudding. Number one, put God first. Number two, put our sins and our worldly ways aside. We've had enough of this professing Christianity who walked an aisle, joined a church, perhaps even received Christ as their Savior, and there's never been any change at all in their lifestyle. Something has to change. Put away our worldly ways. See, if you'll notice in the Bible here that renewal starts within a person and moves into the church. Notice verse 5 again. He said, sanctify yourself. Clean your own act up. And then clean the church up. It doesn't start in the church and work to the people. It starts in the people and works to the church, you see. And they had a lot of stuff to, they had a lot of filthy stuff to get out of there. If you read the chapter, it took them 16 days just to get the filth out. You say, well, why is that? Well, they'd been putting filth in for a long time. And it just took a long time to get it cleaned up, you see. Once it was clean, some amazing things began to happen. Look in verse 17. Now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month, they came to the porch of the Lord. Took them 8 days, I guess, to get to the porch. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. 16 days doing nothing but getting the filth out. That tells you that you can't run to an altar and say, God, I'm sorry, and everything's okay. Amen. Well, whether you believe it or not, it's still not right. There needs to be, we used to use a word that's almost forbidden. Repentance used to be called for, which means a change of mind about the way I am and the way I've been living, and to look to God for something better. So, 16 days, they cleaned up the temple. And then look in verse 21 what they started doing. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city. And I'm in verse 20, verse 21. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats and a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. First thing happened, once they got the place cleaned up, got the self cleaned up, got the place cleaned up, they started giving offerings, making sacrifices. That's interesting, isn't it? Your heart gets right, your pillowfold gets right. It's just the way it works. You know, it's amazing. Look at verse 27. Now in verse 21 here, they're making a sin offering. Now, in verse 27, and Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. Now they're offering a burned offering. Now verse 31. Verse 31. And Hezekiah answered and said, "Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings." Now they're bringing, they finally got things right. Now they're bringing thank offerings. That's just better than you think it is. Something serious has happened inside these folks. And all of a sudden they remember and recognize who they are worshiping and why they are worshiping Him. And with great thanksgiving, they begin to make their sacrifices. And it all came after renewal, after cleansing. So number one, put God first. Number two, put away. Take 16 days to do it. Get her done. Put away our sin and our worldly ways. And lastly, we need to do a little bit of practice. Practice faithfulness in our stewardship and in our life worship. See, faithful worship comes from knowing your sins are forgiven and you are thankful. That's all it takes to get a person faithful in church. Now, a lot of folks believe their sins are forgiven. They're just not thankful for it. You're welcome. Now, I can do my own amening, but we're not going to get out as early as I thought we would if I have to do it. I said a lot of folks know their sins are forgiven, but they're just living like they could care less. They're giving like they could care less. No, it won't work like that, you see. They knew their sins were forgiven, and they were thankful, and they brought thank offerings to the house of God. Amazing thing. And you notice in the reading, they were not just fumbling and mumbling through a service marking time till they could go eat supper. No. It's an amazing thing that's taking place there. Look in verse 30. "Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped." It's time we begin to practice faithfulness in the stewardship of life and worship. It's amazing things. Most amazing. Let's suppose an outsider walked into the service tonight and watched you the last 30 minutes. What do you think he would think of what you thought? If he just watched the overall, what do you think, who would you think he thinks we're worshiping? Who, as they viewed the empty seats, who do you think he would think was important to them? See, we do have a responsibility. We truly do, you see. We sit here, and now this crowd was joyous and reverent. They sang with joy. They bowed their head and worshiped the Lord. And then Hezekiah gave an invitation to a select group of people. Look in verse 31, and we'll be down to the end of this. "Now Hezekiah answered and said," now watch the reading, "Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." That's not a general invitation there. That's to those who had cleaned up their act. Now, I'm not saying we don't love sinners. I'm not saying we don't want sinners. You know, Christ died for sinners. We are all sinners still. You know what I'm talking about, though. You don't need an explanation. But He invited those who had consecrated themselves. He said, "All right, some of you have done what you knew to do. Come now. Come on in. And let's give thank offerings." Not to that crowd that didn't clean up. But those who had, isn't that what it says? Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings. And it's an amazing thing. I'm going to have to read the whole thing because I want to get down to one other statement. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a free heart. You want to study that free heart thing? That'll mess you up as bad as that selling everything you got and giving it to others. Free heart. That means all that stuff they'd been hanging on to. That their heart. Did you ever hear someone say, "I had my heart set on that"? You better set your heart free and get it set on what God desires for your life. And that's what renewal's all about. It's not about giving up anything. It's about gaining everything. And we need to understand that, and we need to realize that. You know, we don't come together. I said it this morning. You know, no carnal Christians invited into this situation here. It was a renewed crowd that got to come in into this situation. And we don't come to run an entertainment program. We come to meet with the Lord and to come near to Him and to let Him be more real to us than ever. And sometimes folks leave services. I know they never would hear, but where I go after I preach, sometimes folks say, you know, a lot of times folks say, almost all the time folks say, "I sure didn't get nothing out of that." But that's not the point. The point is, what did God get out of you? That's the point. That's the point why we're here. John Wesley. All students know who John Wesley is. John Wesley said in his midlife, he said, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake this world." I want to be some volunteers tonight. There ought to be right here in this church house some folks who could find an old-fashioned altar and bow before a holy God and say, "I may not be much, but all I fear as a Christian is sin, and all I desire as a Christian is God, and God will break into your situation." Would you bow your head, please? Would you respond to the call of God tonight? Would you determine to fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God? Could you ever get hurt making that kind of covenant with God? That I desire nothing but God. Fear nothing but sin. I'm going to pray. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. We need renewal. Father, thank you for your word. Help us now as we stand before you and recognize something's not right. And may we seek renewal through you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together, we begin to sing. You come right on. Do your business with God.
To trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord.